Thank you, Blake. If you have a Bible, if you would please turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to begin with the text there this morning. It's good to be with one another, and we appreciate the presence of everyone, especially our visitors. We're especially happy to have with us Glenda Shales this morning. Glenda wrote many of the songs that are in our book. If you have not had a chance to get to know her, I hope that you'll do so. Chuck and I had the privilege some years ago of going with her and others on a trip to Israel, and you'll have to ask her about riding a camel down the Jericho Road sometime. So she probably would tell you about that. It was an enjoyable and edifying visit, edifying trip, and we all learned a whole lot from that. It's sure good to have her here today. I'd like for us to start with a text that we may be familiar with in John chapter 4. You'll remember that Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman by the well and has begun a conversation with her. And I want to pick up right in the middle of that conversation after Jesus has demonstrated some knowledge of this woman's life and some knowledge of things that she is curious about. And we begin in verse 19, which tells us the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." In this passage, our Lord speaks of what clearly I think could be identified as true worship. And I want us to think a little bit about that, not so much with respect to those acts of worship that may be involved in it, but rather I want us to think about two things with respect to it. First of all, its object. If we are talking about that which is true worship, towards whom is that worship to be directed? Look with me at three passages. To begin with, notice in Exodus chapter 20, in the Ten Commandment law, I want you to notice in Exodus chapter 20, what has always been the principle of our responsibility and accountability before God. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 6, notice the law taught, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." You'll notice in this passage that as our Lord describes to the Israelites that they are not to worship idols, they are not to worship any other gods, we see it becomes very clear that God demands worship of Him and Him alone. We see a similar thing if you look with me in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, in the midst of Jesus' temptation that is recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew and in the other Gospel accounts, I want you to notice in one particular temptation, verse 8 and 9 says, "Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" In the same way that the Ten Commandment law restricted the object of our worship to God alone, here Jesus, as he is tempted before Satan, as Satan attempts to have him bow down and worship him, Jesus makes it very clear we are to worship and serve God alone. One final passage on this issue. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And we see a similar thing happening a couple of times in the book of Revelation. I take us to one example of that. You'll remember that the Apostle John is given an opportunity while he's on the island of Patmos, we believe at a time of exile, in which a revelation is given to him of things that will come about. And on a couple of occasions in this book, when an angel is revealing things to him, John mistakenly bows down as if that angel is deserving of worship. And I want you to notice with me in verses 8 and 9, "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets.'" That's interesting, isn't it, that we are considered fellow servants with angelic beings, notice, and of those who keep the words of this book. And notice the last charge here: worship God. Now, what do these passages indicate to us about the true object of true worship, or the proper object of true worship? It ought to be God and nothing else. But I want us to think as well about another element of what must be involved in true worship. And we call our minds back to what Jesus said to the woman as he said that God wants those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. What is to be the attitude of true worship? And look with me at three passages with respect to this question as well. Go with me first of all to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'd like us to look in Ephesians chapter 5 at verses 18 and 19. And let's see the attitude that is described here as it relates to the idea of worship to God, and the attitude that ought to be characteristic of it. Verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And we're familiar with verse 19. We look at it quite often as it relates to the act of offering musical worship to God. But notice in our topic this morning, look at what it says: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making, notice this, "melody in your heart to the Lord." This is something in which, as we are doing this internally, as we are doing this within our own spirit and mind, it is something that is not to be just a vain kind of repetition in which we go through the motions without thinking about what is done, but we do it making melody in our heart to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'd call your attention to verse 15. And it's an important thing for us to recognize that in the same way that under the Mosaic law, there were offerings, there were sacrifices that they made in which perhaps an animal was to be offered or sacrificed. There were grain offerings and things such as that. There was incense that was burned that was to go up and to be offered before the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 puts it this way: "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise." Have you ever thought about it that way? As we praise God in song, we are in essence offering a sacrifice to him. We are offering something that goes up before him. Notice the way it explains it further: that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So, once again, in the same way our previous passage addressed that we are to make melody in the heart, it's to be an internal kind of thing. It's to be something in which we're really thinking about it. We're really putting ourselves into it. And it may not be something that is observable externally, but it is something in which we are focused on what we are doing. And here, it is a spiritual sacrifice that is offered. One other passage, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And here we notice something I think that's important for us to recognize as well. Under the Mosaic covenant, you'll remember that it wasn't that just anyone and everyone that was an Israelite was to offer sacrifices. That was something that was reserved for the priests to do. And they were not to, the common person was not to do it. Under Christ, is there a priesthood? Well, yes and no. It is not that there is a separate priesthood that's different from the common person. However, there is a priesthood of all believers. And I want you to notice what this passage tells us that we are engaged in. Read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, listen to this, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that and to address our question, what ought to be the attitude of true worship? Its object is God, but what is its attitude? Going again back to John chapter 4, it is to be in spirit. It is a spiritual endeavor. Yes, there are things we do with our bodies. There are things we do with our lips, with our actions. But all of that may be meaningless if we are not focused spiritually. We are not focusing on the spiritual aspect of it. And I want us to each personally kind of ask ourselves the question, do we ever miss this? And what I mean by that is not miss in the sense of, you know, grandma's gone and I really miss her. I don't mean that. We can miss things sometimes by simply missing what the proper purpose ought to be, what the proper attitude and disposition ought to be. Do we ever miss that the purpose of our coming together is that we are focusing on God as the object of that worship? Do we ever miss that what we are engaged in, you know, particularly those that may lead or have some part in the activities of worship, or, you know, our deacons that act as ushers and they've got responsibilities, is it ever easy for us to miss that worship is to be directed towards God? Now, you may say, well, no, we don't miss that. Well, how often may it be the case that we get the wrong questions? We ask ourselves, well, what did I get out of services that day? When instead, perhaps what we ought to be asking is, did I truly offer worship to God? Do you see what I mean? You see, if our focus is, well, what benefit is it to me? What's it doing for me? How do I feel about it? Then we're, in essence, kind of putting ourselves as the object of worship, aren't we? Because we're making it something that it's focused on me. It's focused on what I get, what I receive from it. In the same way, you know, is it ever the case that we say, well, it didn't do anything for me? Now, I hope that every time we come together to worship, it is of great edification to all of us. And I can assure you that those that are leading services, those that are engaged in it, are doing all that they can to make it something that is meaningful. If we fall short, then forgive us of that. But I think instead of asking or saying, well, it didn't do anything for me, again, the question ought to be, did I show love and reverence for God? You know, when our attitude and we set God as the object of our worship, in many respects, it doesn't matter so much if someone got their wording mixed up, or if somebody sang the wrong verse at the wrong time, or they were a little off key or something like that, because our worship is being directed towards God, and each of us individually is doing the very best that we can. Now, as we think about this, I think it really boils down to, why do we come to worship God? Now, yes, absolutely. It should be that when we come together, Lord willing, each and every one of us leaves this place edified. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think we see that edification is a important part of our worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul is addressing the confusion that the Corinthians had during the age of spiritual gifts, when some of them imagined, well, boy, if I had tongues and if I could have that demonstration of some kind of external power, that would really be something. And he spends a great deal of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talking about how you're missing the boat with that because you're missing what the purpose ought to be. The purpose needs to be that we are all built up. And so edification is absolutely a part of it. Notice with me, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Listen to this. Let all things be done for edification. It is also the case that when we come together to worship, we ought to encourage one another. A passage that we look to quite often as we talk about the need and the necessity of regularly assembling with one another and not forsaking that responsibility. Hebrews chapter 10, read with me verses 24 and 25. And we remember that part of why we do this, part of the reason that we come together, is in order to be an encouragement to one another. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to, listen to the way the Holy Spirit puts it here, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not suggesting that as we come together to worship God, edification is no part of it, or encouragement is no part of it. But let's not miss the fact that we come together to worship in order to show reverence to God. We are spiritually bowing down before God in reverence. We are spiritually honoring Him and glorifying Him with the songs we sing, the prayers we offer, even as right now, you know, it's not just that I am carrying out worship by trying to teach the Word of God. You each individually are worshiping God as you think about the wording of God's Word. And you think about what it means to honor and to worship Him. And so when you spiritually offer up that sacrifice to God, we each individually are, in essence, bowing before God to worship Him. Look at a passage over in Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and let's look at verse 7. Psalm 89 and verse 7. The psalmist expresses so beautifully the point that we're trying to make, and that is the attitude that we bring when we come to worship God. And the psalmist writes, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be held, notice this, in reverence by all those around Him. Do we have that kind of attitude? Do we have that kind of disposition? And here, it is not fear in the sense of, well, I don't know what God's going to do to me. Maybe He'll strike me dead today, or maybe He'll do something harmful to me. You know, we serve a God that loves us. We serve a God that wants the best for us. So the reverence that we hold for Him is a respect for all that He's done for us, a respect for His grandeur and power. I fear that if we have too much of that attitude that says, well, what did I get out of it? You know, what did it do for me today? We're missing that we're bowing before the Creator to worship and honor Him. And I can't help but wonder that if we kept these things in mind, what might be different about the things that sometimes we may struggle with? If we kept this in mind, that God is the object of our worship, and that we must do it in spirit every time that we are offering worship to God, would it be as easy for us to skip worship? You know, would it be as easy for us to think, well, you know, I've got this thing or that thing that is more important to me, or, you know, there's this kind of thing that I've just got to do today? You know, if we recognized Creator of the universe that surrounds us at all times, we have opportunities to come together in the assembly of His people to bow before Him and worship. And that's an appointment on our schedule that we'd be honored to keep, and we would keep regularly. Would it be that we would allow petty things to so easily distract us? You know, the things that so often throw us off spiritually and get us where our mind's not where it ought to be, or our life is not where it ought to be. Often as we think about it in relation to the Creator, the one that made us, the one that sent His Son to die for us, these things are so petty. Or the kinds of conflicts we have with one another where, you know, He said this or she said that, or so-and-so looked at me the wrong way. All of that would become meaningless if we realized the Creator, we are in His presence, and we must bow before Him in worship, would we be so critical of one another? You know, as we stand before the Creator, all of us are as but dust. All of us are petty. All of us are worthless, and yet the God of creation cares about us. How could it be that we could, with such a critical eye, look at one another and judge one another so harshly if we truly recognized we are coming into the presence of God to bow before Him, and frail creatures though we may be, to offer up the best worship that we can to let Him know that we love Him and we revere Him and we worship Him? Would it be that we would be so concerned with superficial things and overlook spiritual things? You know, so often in our lives from day to day, what consumes us are not the grand spiritual things that are a part of our life and our existence here, but instead it's things that, you know, if those things passed away, our lives would continue. If those things passed away, the plans of God in eternity would not be affected one iota, and yet we neglect the things that are spiritual and eternal in nature. As we hope, as we think about these things today, may our hope and our aspiration be in the next hours as we study from God's Word, as we continue to engage in acts of worship to Him. May we truly, this day, as the angel told John, worship God. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, your relationship with God as one redeemed and saved from your sins needs to begin. God created you and God loves you and God has your best interests in mind. But sin has separated you from God. And you should not allow another moment to go by in such a condition. We worship God in the acts of worship that we carry out. But one of the very first things that we do to acknowledge our reverence for God and our appreciation for the love that He has shown us is by accepting the sacrifice that He's offered on our behalf. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, when you think about this responsibility we have, this privilege we have to worship God as the object of our worship and to approach Him with spiritual sacrifices of praise, maybe you recognize, you know, I haven't been doing that. I've turned to sin. I've done things in my life that He had commanded me not to do, or I've left undone those things that I ought to do. As your brothers and sisters in Christ, one of the privileges we have is to go to God in prayer, to encourage one another to be what we ought to be. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?